Well, brothers and sisters, our scripture this morning is perhaps the most misunderstood, misused, misquoted passage in the whole Bible. The Lord tells us, judge not that you be not judged. But sadly, misjudging what the Lord really means here can be disastrous. Often, this command from the Lord, do not judge, is taken to mean that any kind of judgment is wrong. That it's always wrong to judge another person or other actions. So you should never condemn or find fault with someone, no matter what they do. That it's always wrong to make a moral judgment of another person. Who are you to judge is the usual comment. Who are you to say someone else is wrong? Or that what they're doing is a sin? Live and let live. Do not judge. Isn't that what the Bible says? Interestingly, Gerasimos and Andy and I had a really blessed day yesterday in Lincoln with the church plant there. And they're going out, some of them on the street, evangelizing and handing out invitations and things. And Peter, one of the brothers there, he said to me, do you know the one Bible verse everybody knows when they speak to them? Do not judge. And that's usually what they get hit with when they're trying to tell people the gospel. Do not judge. Leave me be. And so Christians, we're often accused of being intolerant, judgmental, if we say something is wrong. Particularly today, a certain lifestyle. We're condemned for being bigoted, narrow-minded. And this idea that Jesus meant don't judge at all, that's very appealing to our society. Our society follows postmodern thinking. Understand, that is the world we're in. Postmodernism is the idea that there is no absolute truth. There is no absolute right or wrong. And even if there is, you can't know. So there's just, you know, your opinion, your perspective, your truth. So you mustn't judge. But this is taken today to such an extreme, it's become a permissiveness. And so most people now are hostile, are suspicious to any kind of claim of moral authority or truth. So when a Christian stands up and says, I think that's wrong, the postmodern spirit says, don't judge. And one of the first things that I want us to understand about what the Lord says is that cannot be what he meant. That cannot be what he's actually saying here. Just on a natural human level, it's impossible to live without any kind of moral judgment at all. Life's full of choices. It's full of ethical decisions. You're constantly confronted with a moral choice. It's impossible to live judgment-free. Everyone draws the line somewhere, don't they? You wouldn't say, oh, don't judge that murderer. Don't judge that abuser. Live and let live. Don't judge them. Who are they to say that's wrong? You can't, in an absolute sense, say there's no judgment. And I think even if someone may think in a postmodern way, they still don't actually live judgment-free. Because actually, how can you condemn a Christian and say a Christian is wrong? Isn't that a judgment? It's all self-defeating, self-contradictory. But then, more importantly, look with me at what the Lord goes on to say in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. He actually calls on us to make all kinds of moral judgments. That in fact, it's essential to be a Christian that you have to discern and discriminate. He says in verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Now, whatever else that means, he's clearly saying there, you're going to have to judge what's holy and what's unclean. You've got to discriminate and say there's a difference. If you've ever puzzled over that saying, by the way, what does the Lord really mean? Well, the real sense of it is he's saying that the holy and the unholy don't mix. That's what he's saying. Remember, under the law of Moses, Jewish people thought that dogs and pigs were unclean animals. Like, you shouldn't go near them, you shouldn't touch them or mess with them. They kind of symbolically represented the fallenness of the world, that they're unholy. And the Lord is saying here that sacred things and precious things, like the holy people of God, you're not to mix with people and things that are unholy. You can't partner with them. It's the same thing Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 when he says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? He's saying you as his people, you're different. You're precious, you're holy. Don't act the way that non-Christians act. You're meant to be different and set apart. So no drunkenness and lying or sexual immorality. And God's people are holy. Don't mix. And even, I suppose you could say, don't use unholy methods for doing spiritual things. The church shouldn't preach the gospel using worldly methods. Those kinds of things. But again, the point that I'm really making is you've got to judge about which one is which. But then look further on in the chapter. The Lord says there's only two paths in life. There's the narrow way, which leads to eternal life in his kingdom. That's the way of following Christ. That you follow him as your Lord and trust in him and repent and keep his commandments. And it's hard and it's narrow and it's unpopular. But then there's the broad way that the vast majority of people will follow, of not following Christ. It's much easier to live that way and not worry about his commandments and not searching to have a real faith in him as Savior. And that's the broad way. But he says again, you've got to choose what you're doing with your life. You've got to make that judgment. And then look at verse 15 onwards. He says there's wolves in sheep's clothing. There are people, especially leaders, who might look like Christians and look good on the outside, but the reality is underneath they are dangerous. They've come to deceive the church. They've come to steal and to take. But they're trying to deceive you, and by their fruits you will know them. Is there an evidence of real godliness, of real holiness in their lives? Well, again, you've got to judge. You've got to judge. Who are you going to listen to? What church will you be part of? What Christians will you stand with? Do they really walk the walk? You've got to choose. And then if you just even beyond this to the rest of Scripture, there are so many Scriptures that tell us you've got to discern. You've got to judge. You've got to choose. There's moral choices. For example, Romans 12 verse 2, a very famous verse. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we may discern, so that we may prove what is good and acceptable to God. Or this is an amazing statement. 1 Corinthians 6 says at the final judgment, saints will even judge the world and even angels. And there was a disagreement going on in that church. And it says, is there not one wise brother among you able to judge this properly? Or then, most clearly of all, John 7:24. The Lord Jesus is rebuking a crowd and he says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So don't judge by outward surface appearance. Judge what's really true and important. So absolutely, you've got to make moral judgments. It's part of being a Christian, and that's not then what the Lord is saying. And I've tried to spend time on that and make it so really clear, because so often tolerance, which I think is a good thing, is getting turned today into a permissiveness, a free-for-all. And you're going to get hit as a Christian with this confusion of don't judge. And it's distorting the Christian call for grace and humility and for truth and righteousness, and it's perverting it. That's not what the Lord is saying. So I guess the second thing then, as if that's not what he's saying, what is the Lord telling us to do? What is the wrong kind of judging that we mustn't do? If there's a ditch on this one side of the road of no judgment, there's a ditch on the other side we could fall into of being overly harsh and ungracious and hypocritical in judging others. And the right path, of course, is the truth is in the middle. See, the context makes that clear. If we look at verses 2 to 5, they explain what the Lord means. He's telling you first, don't be overly harsh in judging somebody. You don't know what's been going on in their life. You don't know what they've had to be going through. Be gracious. Be generous in how you deal with people. With the judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure that you measure, it'll be measured back to you. The Lord's telling you, brothers and sisters, that the strictness and the rigor with which you judge others, with which you treat others, is how God will then deal with you. God is always absolutely fair. Haven't we seen that already in the Sermon on the Mount, and that law of eye for eye? God will deal with you as you deal with other people. You judge people by a certain standard, he'll apply it to you. He's ruthlessly fair. You want to be forgiven, you want God to be gracious with you, then be that way with other people. Well, if you're forbearing, if you're forgiving, patient, that's how the Lord will look on you and deal with you in your life. Give someone the benefit of the doubt. Don't jump to quick conclusions. And isn't that one of the Proverbs? You hear one guy's side of the story. Don't judge to conclusions until you've heard the other side. Again, as we've heard in the Sermon on the Mount, the fear of God should lead us to be forgiving and merciful. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Some Christians, unfortunately, they have a kind of hardness to them. You ever met someone like that? Do you know what I mean? There's a bit of a prickliness, a bit of a hard shell. There's a strictness with which they deal with people. And they neglect the more important matters of the law, of love and mercy and forgiveness. That does not sit well with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is meek and lowly of heart. Doesn't break a bruised reed. He's gentle. He welcomes sinners to restore them, to save them. Shows grace and pity. And he expects that same spirit in his people. So don't judge harshly. The second thing is then the Lord says, don't judge people hypocritically. This is the speck and log in the eye. Don't condemn someone for doing something you yourself are guilty of. If you find fault with somebody that they're sinning, maybe you've got to check yourself. Are you actually doing the same thing, or maybe something even worse? What a hypocrite you are, the Lord says. What a play actor. What a pretense at following him. No one likes a hypocrite. That's actually probably the one moral standard that the world still has, actually. That it can't stand hypocrisy. Well, nobody hates hypocrisy more than the Lord Jesus. And he's scathing in his denouncement of hypocrisy. He will not have it in his people. You remember that he's rebuking the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders, because they were so strict with people and created all these different rules they were burdening people with. But they themselves, on the inside, were greedy, covetous, adulterous, full of pride. They were driving people away from God. Instead of showing mercy, they were condemning people. And later on in chapter 23, he says about them, do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. He says, they are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful outwardly, but on the inside, they are full of dead men's bones. Sadly, there's nothing new under the sun. I mean, how many scandals have there been in the last few years? The damage done to the church when Christians are shown up as hypocrites, of putting on a good face, but their lives were a moral mess. There's a similar red-hot rebuke in Romans 2. It says, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach a man should not steal, do you steal yourself? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? Brothers and sisters, again, as he's doing all through the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is so deeply challenging us. He's searching our hearts. That's what he's doing with this word in this scripture this morning. He's searching your heart and saying, are you pretending to be better than you are? Where are you really at with God? Don't condemn someone if you yourself are not walking with him. And then also, the Lord says, don't judge with the wrong motives, with the wrong goal. He tells us what the true goal should be if you're trying to correct somebody. The real goal is you want to get the speck out of their eye. You want to help them overcome their sins. You want them to be restored to walking with God, restored to the truth. Your goal is not to knock them down, punish them, and then you're playing God. Only God can do that. Your job is always to seek restoration and repentance. You know, if somebody's fallen into a pit, if they've fallen into a sin, it's not your job to stand up top and look down at them and say, well, look at the mess you've got yourself into. But to offer the grace that Christ gave you when he pulled you out of your pit of sin. And so that's the right motive. So that brings us, I suppose, to the third thing, because it's something that we all will struggle with. How do we do this? How do we stop ourselves from judging others the wrong way? How do we work at this so that we're more gracious and less hypocritical? How do we learn to judge rightly? Well, the Lord tells us. He says, first, remove the plank from your own eye. Remove that plank. He says, this is what you must do, Christian. You've got to take a good, hard look at yourself. Search yourself. Own up to your own sins. Before you're correcting anybody else, look at your own life. The Lord is telling us to be humble. To recognize we all have feet of clay. We're all sinners. We're all unworthy. I know I've said this before, but I have so many conversations out and about where they say to me, oh, well, you know, church isn't really for me. That's for the good people, isn't it? You know, that's for the holy, you know, that's not for me. Oh, no, I could never go to church. I think the roof would fall in. And well, heaven forbid if we ever think like that. No, the church is Christ's hospital, where he's saying, come, sinners, come with your messed up, broken lives and all that you've got wrong, and come to God for mercy and salvation, for a new beginning. And we're all recovering sinners with much to learn. We are usually, sadly, blind to our own faults. There's like a hard wall of self-righteousness around the human heart. Self-righteousness is the spirit that says, I'm better than that. I'm better than someone else. It's a spirit that wants to build up self by the expense of others, by looking down on others. But the Lord loves the humble, and he despises the self-righteous, because he sees all our sins. He's not fooled. Again, as we've had to return to it so many times during the Sermon on the Mount, the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. The Pharisee goes before God and he prays and says, look at how good I am. I'm repenting. I'm giving my donations. I'm fasting. And the poor tax collector, he doesn't even dare to look at God. And he says, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And that man goes away right with God, not the self-righteous. And so that's what the Lord again is teaching to us. Again, it's about our hearts, brothers and sisters. It's not about, you know, being a Christian, it'd be easy if it was like a little checklist of 10 things you just got to do and that's easy. But the Lord doesn't want that. He wants our love and he wants our hearts, pure hearts. And so again, he's searching us. Or again, you could think of when he said to the religious leaders, those who are well have no need of a doctor, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. There's something to help us examine ourselves, to really do that. to blow up this wall of self-righteousness around us? Is God's given us the mighty weapon of his law. It's like a huge cannon that can blow down this wall of self-righteousness. And what we have to do is measure ourselves by his law, by his commandments, not by other people. It's not what they're doing, they're doing. How do you measure by God's law, God's standards? If I could put it this way. We were chatting with a brother in Lincoln yesterday who's in the RAF. And he was actually in control of the command plane during the Jubilee flyover. So apparently out of sight, high above, you know, that wonderful demonstration we saw flying over Buckingham Palace. He was in a control plane way up on high, looking down and saying, you know, plane number one, 5 meters this way. And no, that's not quite right. This plane over here, a little bit faster. So that we from below could see it. And he was up on high directing. If it helps, God, if you like, he's looking down on us, giving us that direction in the law. He sees all things. He knows what's truly right and wrong. We're not arrogantly judging other people because it's not our opinions. It's not our law. We're all down here on this same level of sin. But he is above and without sin. And he's commanding us in his law and saying, here is the way. You need to move over this way. And you need to do this. And it's that looking down from above that God's law gives us. It's the absolute moral standard that we've got to live by. Coming down from above. So as a final word to help you with this, let me challenge you with God's law. How do you measure up to this? Have you loved him with all your heart? With all your mind? With all your soul and strength? Have you got a pure heart? Do you control or do you not think evil thoughts? Have you coveted? Have you lusted? Have you got a blameless mouth? Have you never told a lie or said something nasty or blasphemed? Have you got clean hands that you've never taken something you shouldn't or struck at someone or maybe even been lazy and not used the gifts you're given? Or as we heard in recent weeks, what the Lord says about money. Are you storing up your treasure in heaven? Or is it being selfishly hoarded for your own use? What about the commands to love and to forgive? To forgive your brother 70 times 7. Even to love your enemies. How are you doing on that one? How do you measure up by those standards? If the Lord was to hold your sins against you, against me, against any of us, none of us can stand. We all have to fall silent. We all fall down before him. And that's what his law shows us. That's what the Lord is doing in the Sermon on the Mount. And humbling us and bringing us down. So if we deal with the plank in our eye, what a sinner I am. We're not far from the kingdom of God. And it's in that spirit that we can address others. Maybe the world sometimes has a point when it says Christians are being hypocrites and judgmental. If we're coming from on high and denouncing people, but if instead we're saying, I'm a sinner just like you, but let me tell you about the grace of God. What a difference. And our hope is in the grace of God. Our hope is in the gospel. That our Lord Jesus Christ was judged in our place. That's the only way we can pass through the judgment of God. His law condemns us, but praise God, Jesus our Lord, the Son of God, became one of us to be judged in our place, to represent us, so that God can deal with us with graciousness and mercy and forgive us. And that's the wonderful good news of the gospel. And maybe even if you're hearing that for the first time this morning and really, really getting that, you're getting what a sinner you are, that you'll never be good enough for God by yourself, and you realize you've broken his commandments, you realize you've been guilty of judging others, but you realize there's hope and there's mercy in Christ, then believe in him. Give your life to him. Come follow him and be saved. So this is what judging others must be like, brothers and sisters. and the spirit of humility, the spirit of gospel grace. So judge not. Judge not, lest you be judged. Let us pray. Lord and Father in heaven, we confess we are all guilty and condemned before your judgment throne. And that we have, Lord, no right to condemn others when we ourselves stand condemned. But we thank you for your Son, the only one without sin, the righteous one, the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that he's offered himself as a Savior to take our sins away. And so, Lord, we put our trust in him and pray that you would pour out your forgiveness and mercy upon us, thanks to him. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to see our own sins. We ask that your law would expose what is wrong in our lives, and that you would lead us to repentance, Lord, to an ongoing, daily, deeper repentance. Please, Lord, grant us a true humility of mind, but also a true confidence in your loving mercy. And then, O Lord, help us, we pray, in the right spirit, to judge, to choose, and to tell the good news to others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.